We don't see points on a map. They aren't just places to us. We see stories of lives living without the hope found in Jesus. Today, somewhere between the Great Commission and the Great Multitude, we find ourselves facing the world's greatest problem: lostness. Even in the midst of natural disasters, humanitarian crises, and political instability, Southern Baptists send IMB missionaries to give their lives to the lost, living amongst those who have never heard the gospel. People in hard-to-reach places, people in cities, and those who are dispersed and displaced around the world. At the IMB, we believe that missionary presence cultivates gospel access. Gospel access that knows no geographic or social boundary. We believe that missionary presence fuels gospel belief. And we see the results. We see lives transformed, generations forever changed, and churches planted. Local expressions of the church that take ownership and thrive. God has made our purpose clear. Together, we seek to take the gospel to every nation, to all tribes, to all peoples, to all languages. We don't see places on a map. We see our place in fulfilling the Great Commission. This is our mission. This is your mission. And we are reaching the nations together.
Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. Excited to worship the Lord with you today, and looking forward to our time together. And if you're a guest, we want to say a special welcome, and thank you so much for being here today. We'd love to connect with you if you're a first-time guest or first time in a long time. We can do that one of two ways. First way is there's a card in the pew back in front of you if you would be willing to fill that out. And then at the end of service, as we dismiss, we have an opportunity to give, and we do that through our offering plates, and so you're welcome to leave that there. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that button and fill that out. And that's a way just for us to know who's worshiping with us today and how we might be able to serve you. And so excited that you've chosen to be with us today. Well, I want to several things. This time of year is busy. There's a lot of activities, and so that usually means our announcement time is a little bit longer. But so if you'll forgive me, just want to make you aware of several different things. First of all, it is time for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so this is one of my favorite offerings that we participate in. One of the reasons is that 100% of what you give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes directly to the mission work. The International Mission Board is at an incredibly healthy and good place. Dr. Paul Chitwood is leading the International Mission Board right now, and he's doing a phenomenal job, and God is really at work. There's some incredible things that are happening. Just this last week, heard from some of our former missionaries serving, and just the incredible things that are happening. Hopefully in one of the next few Sundays, I'll share with you one of those stories I heard recently about just the reason why we do what we do. But just know that this Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to the International Mission Board, and it goes directly to the field. They officially, for the most part, a lot of it, they were pushing last week as the official week of prayer, but we decided as a church we started it today. And so there are prayer guides available to you out front, and you're welcome to take one of those. And it has a daily emphasis every day this week, starting today, of an emphasis of way that you can pray for the International Mission Board and our missionaries across the world. On Facebook, we are sharing videos similar to the one you just saw, but they are, again, they go along with that prayer emphasis. And so if you do Facebook and follow that, you can like and follow our page and see those videos get posted each morning so that you can follow along and you can be praying for this ministry. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. There should be an envelope similar to this one in the pew back in front of you. here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you to take that envelope and place it somewhere that will be a visible reminder to you. And here's what I want you to do every time you see it. You want you to pray this: God, would you show me what it is you would have me to give? I believe you pray for a specific number, and God will lay a specific dollar amount on your heart, and you give exactly that. We have set a goal is $5,000 as a church family, and I pray that we reach that. I pray that we exceed it. But this is what I do know, is that if every person that's a part of our church family will take that envelope and pray about what God would have them to give, and you give exactly what God tells you to give, then as a church family, we'll give what the Lord wants us to give. And we can rest and be excited in that and know that God's going to honor and bless that. Now, here's also how I challenge you. I believe when we have these offerings like this, the Lottie Moon, these other opportunities, these are offerings. These are over and above our regular tithes and offerings. And so why do I say that? Is that if you take and decide, okay, I'm going to give $100, but you take that from your tithe and put that here, then the problem with that is that it hurts us in other areas. And so I want to challenge you, this is our over and above giving. Be faithful in your tithes and offerings and all that sort of thing, but this is our over and above giving. So I want to challenge you to take one of those, be praying about, whether it's $5 or whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Every little bit matters, and every bit that you give goes directly to the mission field to push back darkness across the nation or across the nations. And so I want to encourage you that way. A few other announcements this morning. We will have our evening services tonight at 5 o'clock. We are doing an in-depth study on prayer, and so I hope you'll make plans to join us in here 5 o'clock tonight. Also, this Tuesday is our Women's Missions Banquet, and so there's an opportunity to sign up. It happens at 6 o'clock this Tuesday. Ladies, I believe you'll be blessed by this. Several ladies have worked hard to prepare for this, and I want to encourage you, please take time, go by tonight, sign up. It's $10 per ticket, but let me say this, if that's an issue, if that's keeping you from being able to come, don't let it be an issue. We'll figure it out, all right? And so we would love for you to be a part of the Women's Missions Banquet. That's this Tuesday night. It's not too late to sign up, okay? But sign up this morning. That way they know they can make sure there's appropriate amount of food prepared and ready for that. So also this Wednesday, 9:30 a.m. in our reception hall, we have Bible study with the pastor. And so I'm teaching through the book of Revelation. So I'd love for you to come join us. For that, we'll have all of our Wednesday night regular activities. And then next Sunday night, we will have our family holiday meal, our Thanksgiving / Christmas meal. And so the church is providing the meat and some other things. We need you to help provide sides. And so if you can plan to bring a side, we'll probably put some information out trying to get a response of who all's planning to bring what so that we can make sure we have plenty. But I hope that you will make plans to be with us next Sunday night, 5 o'clock. This is a fun time. We're also going to be preparing some meals and taking them to some of our shut-in and elderly that aren't able to get out and be here. And so looking forward to that as well. Also want to make you aware, on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, we will have our Sunday morning services only. So 10:45 for both Christmas Day, this year Christmas and New Year's both fall on Sunday. And so we will have our 10:45 worship Christmas morning and New Year's Day. I hope that you'll make plans to be with us for Christmas. We've left it at our normal time slot. We're going to do our best to be abbreviated so you can still get back for lunch. But I want to encourage you to spend time with your family that morning. Do your Christmas thing. Come and be a part as we celebrate Christmas. And then finally, don't forget Christmas Eve. We're still having our Christmas Eve candlelight service. That's at 5 o'clock as well. And so Christmas Eve night, you can be here. We'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll have our candlelight service. We'll talk about the birth of Jesus. 5 o'clock Christmas Eve. That's a really fun service. And then Sunday morning back at 10:45 for our Sunday morning service only, okay? All right, I know that is a lot of announcements. We try not to have that many all at one time. A lot of that is in your bulletin. I hope you'll take note of all those things. It's just a busy time of year. There's a lot of things happening and a few changes. And so take note of those things, okay? All right, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. And God, I pray that you would give us grace. I realize it is a busy time of year. God, it's easy to be distracted by all the things we need to do, we have to do, we get to do. Lord, I pray this morning that we focus on you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fix our eyes on you. God, help us to eliminate distractions. God, give us liberty to sing unto you, Lord Jesus, and give us freedom to hear and apply and understand your word. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
We just stand as we sing. There's a song in the air.
Yeah. silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his calling, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad.
If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah in chapter 6. We are going to continue our journey through Nehemiah and his following the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem and all that is happening in and around that and with that. And so this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Not As It Seems. And really want to focus on one specific idea within that, or one term, if you will, and that's discernment. Discernment is something that you don't hear often taught about or thought through, but folks, I believe that we need as much of the skill, if you will, of discernment today than we've ever had. Obviously, there was a day and time without internet and technology and all the things that we have readily available at our fingertips and a moment's notice. And there's an overwhelming inflow. And we get so much information all the time from all sorts of sources. And certainly, in a lot of ways, that's some very good things. But also, there's a negative side to it is that we struggle with getting a lot of information or a lot of exposed to a lot of teaching or a lot of different ideas. And the struggle is we get so much and we may not be at times the best at discerning what is good or what is best, etc. And the busyness of our lives indicates that also not just discernment between good teaching and bad teaching, right teaching and wrong teaching, but also discernment between what is best for me to participate in and what is not best, what is not good, what is not healthy. And so this morning, as we look at Nehemiah and the others there working on the wall, we're going to see this completion of the wall. But we're doing this. This is seated in the series, if you remember, that I've titled Reasons to Quit. And Nehemiah has had some reasons. We're going to see some of those same enemies rear their ugly head again in today's text that were trying to cause problems. He made it through that. Then they face some opposition within because sometimes we are our own worst enemies. And so now here we are, we're back to some opposition. Honestly, both. We see some opposition without the wall, from outside the walls, these same enemies that he had seen before. And then we're also going to see some enemy within the walls, some things that have happened. And so, listen, folks, there are plenty of reasons that to quit. There's plenty of reasons to fold our hands and to walk away and go do something else. But the cause is too great. And that's why we do things like giving towards the International Mission Board through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is, man, darkness is real, and it is a spiritual warfare out there. We need men, women, boys, and girls taken to the gospel to the ends of the earth that are career missionaries and giving their life on the mission field, and vocational missionaries that are moving to remote parts of the earth to teach or to do different professions, but it's for the platform of sharing the gospel. And so the cause is too great for us to step back now, but so there's all sorts of reasons to quit, but we've got to press on. But if we're going to press on, we've got to have some discernment to decide between good and evil, good and what is best. And so Nehemiah chapter 6, we're just going to read the first three verses, but if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness and the truth of your word. Help us to learn from Nehemiah. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to hear from you. God, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Hide me behind your cross, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so here we have Nehemiah. We've walked through this again. We've seen some great work take place. We saw a summation of what took place in rebuilding the wall. But the last couple chapters, we've seen where there's been this opposition, where there's been these outside forces trying to get at them and threaten them with war. And they've had to build the wall holding a weapon and holding a tool while working at the same time. And some are working night and day and staying up through the night, guarding against attacks from the enemy. Then we saw some of the opposition, that there was oppression of the poor, taking advantage of people. And so, and it was just another reason to quit. And so this morning, we get to chapter 6, and what happens is we get a statement from Nehemiah that the wall's being built, but the enemies had heard that the wall had been built, and it was ready to go. It was buttoned up, with the exception of what Nehemiah says at this particular moment, the gates hadn't yet been hung. So the wall had been built, but they have the gates ready, but they're not hung in place yet. And so there was still some level of susceptibility to being attacked from the enemy. There was still some level of, they had their guard down, they weren't ready just to totally defend themselves yet. At least with the wall and the gates. And so, but there's this enemy that is raised up against them that they are trying to, at this last moment, to get Nehemiah to come down from the work, to get him away from the people, that they might be able to attack him and kill him. And then we go on and we see, and we're going to read this in a moment, we see this back and forth that he's not going to do it, and they continue on. Then we see that he responds to them, says, man, I'm not doing that. They continue on. Then there's a leader that comes and wants to get him to go and hide and try to hide away from this attack, but it's really somebody that the enemy has paid off trying to get him to a certain place so they could go in and kill him. And Nehemiah sees that, but then at the end, as they complete the work, he still has to fight for what is true and what is right. And in chapter 6, we're going to see Nehemiah has a great level and a great sense of discernment. And if you're going to lead well, if you're going to honor the Lord in your everyday life, friend, I'm telling you, we need discernment. And so the main idea of the text is this: discernment is a sign of godly maturity. Discernment is a sign of godly maturity. So then the question is this: how do you discern between what is good and best? Now here's the thing, here's where the maturity comes in, because for a lot of us, we can discern between what is good and evil oftentimes. We can see the glaring attacks. We can see some of the things that are extremely obvious and go, man, there's no way I would do that. There's no way I would listen to that. There's no way I would believe that, because that is obviously wrong. It is wicked. It is terrible. I'm not buying into that. But where we need discernment is in the less obvious situations and in more subtle situations. And so there's some things here as we read through this text of Nehemiah that some would have made an argument going, Nehemiah, there's nothing wrong going down and talking to them. Maybe you could convince them to be on the right side. Maybe you could convince them to believe in the one true God. There's all sorts of reasons why some may have come to Nehemiah and said, hey, go down, it's not a big deal, we've got it under control. But Nehemiah had a great sense of discernment to discern what is good versus what is best. And friend, you're going to face a lot of decisions. You often face a lot of decisions in your life trying to decide what is good. Is this a good thing? Versus what is best. What is it that's the will of God for my life? And you can't... Now, listen, I realize sometimes what is the will of God is always good. Right? The will of God, the plan and purpose of God is always good. But what I'm saying is there's sometimes a decision out here, there's an alternative out here that much of the world and a lot of people may say, man, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Sure, do that. But it's not the will and plan of God for your life. Okay? It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And so then we have four truths I want us to learn from the text this morning. Number one, your discernment must begin with a clear vision of the task at hand. Your discernment must begin with a clear vision of the task at hand. Here's chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now, when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. Hit pause. By the way, he knows who the enemy is. He is not confused. He doesn't call him friend. He didn't call him buddy. He didn't call him acquaintance. But rather, he says, this is our enemy. Okay, verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So here he sees it. They're making some kind of plea and some kind of plan to get him to a particular region that they may kill him. But Nehemiah is not confused about this. He's not tricked. He's not. And listen, I realize it's easy for us to read it and go, well, it's obvious. Two chapters ago they were trying to kill him. Nothing has changed. It didn't take us that long to read the chapters and so on and so forth. You got to realize, I mean, it would be tempting for Nehemiah to try to go down and make a deal with them that they may back off the pressure, that they may try to leave him alone, that he may try to convince them or win them over with his winsome words. But rather, Nehemiah doesn't engage in any of that because he realizes there's a level of discernment he's got to have about him. And where does that discernment begin with for him? Look at verse 3. He said, so I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a, here it is, great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down for you? Remember, we said discernment must begin with a clear vision of the task. Why is it that we can see Nehemiah's discernment here? Is because he has a clear picture of what God has called him to do. There's no confusion about it. There's no deception about it. He is abundantly clear about what God has called him to do. We've been talking about this a lot lately for the last few weeks. Friends, I'm telling you, you better be clear. If you're going to teach, if you're going to serve in the military, whatever profession, whatever realm of life you're in, even in retirement stage, whatever you're in, you better be very clear about what God has called you to do, because the enemy will send people alongside you to try to get you distracted that you may, quote, come down off the wall. Because here's the reality, so long as you have breath in your lungs, so long as you have vitality in your bones, God has left you here for a reason, and you have a purpose in which to serve Him. And this body and the kingdom is dependent upon you being faithful in your service. And Nehemiah understood for him to go down would be getting distracted from the work. For him to go down would be dangerous that he may be killed. For him to go down would be getting away from the will of God in his life. And he refused to take a break from that, no matter how many people might have tried to convince him that that would be a good idea. But Nehemiah says, I am not coming down because I'm a part of a great work. Friend, your discernment begins with having a clear vision and understanding of exactly what God has called you to do. And having an understanding, there's a lot of good opportunities. Students, understanding that what God has called you to do, that you may be faithful to the task that the Lord has laid before you and to the plan and purpose that He has before you. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Nehemiah understood his work wasn't just simply building a wall for the sake of building the wall, but he understood his building of the wall was for the protection of the city, but ultimately is for the glory of God. And he refused to be distracted by some meaningless people that get distracted from the work God had called him to do. So he says, and do whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians is saying this, it doesn't matter where you bag groceries, you supervise 1,000 people, you drive for a living, you teach for a living, you preach, or whatever it is God has called you to do, do it with all your heart. As unto the Lord, do it as if God had a call on your life to do that. And you better have a great level of discernment about what God has called you to do, that you may be faithful to it. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device, knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Ecclesiastes, even in the vain sayings, all life is vanity, all those sorts of things. He said, but man, if you're going to put your hand to it, do it with all you've got. You know, a lot of our fathers or grandfathers say, man, anything worth doing is worth doing right. Anything worth doing is worth doing all with all your might, as unto the Lord. And Nehemiah understood that some may have made this task or thought this task was an important thing, but Nehemiah was convinced this is what God had called him to do. And he wasn't going to listen. You know, a few weeks ago I used the illustration of a bunch of barking dogs. He wasn't going to go down and try to silence them and take care of them. He was going to be faithful to the task at hand. So your discernment must begin with a clear vision of the task at hand. Clear vision of what God had called you to do. Number two, your discernment must include a refusal to attempt to redefine truth. Your discernment must include a refusal that you are not going to attempt to redefine truth. Why? Why bring this out? Let's look at verses 4 through 10 together. So here's the contrast. But they sent me this message 4 times. So there was persistence. And I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, It is reported among the nations in Geshem that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So what's happening here is Sanballat has written a letter accusing Nehemiah, saying the only reason you're doing this is because you want to be king. And matter of fact, you've even tried to pay off and raise up prophets that they may give a prophetic word that there's a new king in Judah. And you're doing this all for your own. And he says, the king, the real king, is going to find out. So it's in your best interest if you come meet with us. And so what is happening here, what's taking place, is that Sanballat and these others have conjured up flat out fabricated lies about Nehemiah. I mean, just flat-footed lie about all this. Nehemiah knows it's not true, so look at verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. So Nehemiah says, no, absolutely not. The reason they're trying to do this or trying to kill me, that would weaken our workforce and what is happening here, because there may be a sense of distrust in what God is actually doing. And so then he, listen to this at the end of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Listen to the spiritual, man, he is running to the Lord going, God, we need you to do a work. Verse 10, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who is a secret informer, and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us choose the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you indeed. At night, they will come to kill you. Your discernment must include a refusal to redefine, an attempt to redefine truth. So what does that mean? What did the enemy try to do? They tried to fabricate lies that might stir up, that might poke, that might prod, that might cause some doubt or distrust in Nehemiah or about Nehemiah. Because remember, he said he wrote it in an open letter. So even Sanballat is trying to create distrust or any of those sorts of things, not only in Nehemiah, but those that are around him. And what is Sanballat trying to do? He is trying to, quote, redefine truth. He's trying to paint this picture that is not a true picture of reality, that he can cause some problems, that he can cause an issue. And Nehemiah refused to allow it. And listen, friends, the enemy wants to come into your life and he wants to create a false reality. He wants to make you believe lies. He wants to convince you that the person sitting across you is against you. He wants to convince you that somebody's trying to take your place of authority. All those sorts of things. Now listen, I realize there really are issues among people and we have struggles sometimes and some of those things happen. But the vast majority, especially within churches, when we get in trouble, when we get in fights, when we get in disagreements, is when the enemy has allowed us to buy into a false reality that we're really against one another, we're talking about one another, we're fighting one another, and we begin to believe that, and then we begin to harbor feelings against somebody based on a false reality. But discernment says, and that's not true, that's not reality. But what we've got to be careful of is in those moments when we get away from the Lord, our emotions well up, and it's our emotions that begin to try to define truth. That my anger wells up about some lie that I believe, and then you begin seeing that person through the lens of that anger, and that how you're seeing them is based on a false reality. Or sadness, or disappointment, or jealousy, that our emotions begin to drive us, and then we begin to see that through the lens of our emotions rather than for the truth and reality that it is. It would have been easy for others, or Nehemiah, man, you think about how easy it would have been for others to stand around and look at Nehemiah and go, man, well, is he? He came from a long way, and he sure has a lot of money, and he sure has been feeding a lot of people at his table. Do you remember chapter 5? He has all these people around him. Is that what's happening? Nehemiah could have easily been second-guessing himself. Going, well, you know, been taking care of a lot of people, been doing a lot of things, and I'm wrong in this. Or, hey, that's not a bad idea. After all, I've done a lot of work. After all, I've led in a lot of ways. After all, I'm feeding a lot of people. It would have been easy for Nehemiah or any of the people to begin to believe this lie that Samlah had created. But Nehemiah called it for what it was, and that was a flat-footed lie. He stopped it dead in its tracks right there. Because, friends, here's the reality: that your emotions are only valid when it lines up with the truth. And we are emotional people, and there's nothing wrong with that. God created us to be emotional people. But where we get in trouble is when our emotions begin to try to trump truth. And we begin to rely more on our emotions than what is real and what is true. And so what do we have to do? We have to subject our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts to truth. And let truth define them. Let truth govern them. Let truth master them. And so discernment says, man, I've got to make sure there's not a redefining of truth, either by my emotions or by somebody else. John 8:32, Jesus said this: "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's freedom in knowing truth and believing truth. John 14:6, and the importance of this and the ultimate fulfillment of this is that there is truth is not just an object, but it is a person. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so where do we find this truth? Where are we exposing this truth? Obviously through Jesus, but then secondly, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So what does this mean? That you and I, as we're serving the Lord, and man, as we get in situations, our enemy comes and whispers in our ear and tries to create this false reality, all those things, then what do? Two things. Number one, we run to the Word of God and we trust the Lord Jesus. We run to the Word of God and we trust the Lord Jesus. And so in that, Nehemiah is convinced of what God had called him to do. He called him there to build a wall. And Nehemiah knew that his motives were pure, knew what God had done, and knew how God was at work. And so when an enemy came along the lines and trying to create this false narrative, he refused to believe it. And he called it for what it was, and you and I have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to stand on truth, and we've got to submit to the Word of God and submit to the Lord Jesus and realize this is the Word of truth, and He is the truth, the way, the life, and the truth. Now, what's the ultimate lie that the enemy tries to get us to believe in? Is that when we were apart from Jesus, the ultimate lie is that we're good enough and we can earn our own salvation. And he stirs up feelings in us that I've done enough good works to outweigh my bad. I'm a good enough person, and all these feelings of what feels right. And the enemy preys on that. But ultimately, when you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and the message that the Lord gives us that Jesus has come, because the Bible says, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a level of conviction that comes upon us. There's a weightiness. There's something deep down in our soul going, hey, this is not right. And what is happening is there's this inner turmoil over what I feel and what I think versus what is true and what is real. And then we can understand that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then here's the picture, is that what sets us free is understanding that no, you're not good enough. But here's the beauty of it, you don't have to be good enough. Jesus was perfect. He is the one who sacrificed himself for you. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because he is the ultimate truth. And you can rest in him and you can run to him and go, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender everything of who I am all to you. And whenever you receive salvation through Jesus, then you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because the Lord Jesus set you free himself. So it's not only true spiritually, but it's true even on every other level, because for you as believers, we oftentimes get in a terrible place when we don't look to truth and we let all these sorts of things govern us and run us. But friend, I'm telling you, if you'll run to the truth, run to the Word of God, and use discernment when things are happening in your life, when people are coming to talk to you, when people are telling you things, when you're by yourself and the enemy sits on your shoulder and begins to lie to you, there's got to be a level of discernment going, I refuse to believe what is not true, what is not factual, what is not reality. And so Nehemiah refused to believe that. He had a level of discernment. So then number three, your discernment must include seeing it as a spiritual attack. So this wasn't just an activity in which of getting him down off the wall, but I want you to notice this, again in verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah and the son of Mehetabel, who is a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us choose the doors of the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you indeed, and at night they will come to kill you. Boy, doesn't this sound really spiritual? I mean, it sounds good. Man, what better place to hide from the enemy than go into the house of God? Amen? And so that's the idea that's here. But it was quickly realized by Nehemiah that this was an informant. This was a spy. This was a send out. This was somebody trying to get close to him that they may take him out. Verse 11, he said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple and to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report and that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So here it is. I want you to see this, okay? So verse 10, this man shows up and says, hey, best place to hide you. Let's go in the temple, shut the door. Man, the house of God, there's no way. Sounds really good, sounds really spiritual, all that kind of thing. But I want you to listen to some things from Nehemiah's reply, that he sees this not just as a physical hiding, not just as a bad choice for a leader per se, but he sees it as a spiritual one, okay? Look at this in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? So what's he doing here? Here's the fleshly level going, what kind of leader would I be if I go and hide and while my people are still out there working and building? I believe what Nehemiah is going, he's looking at his position. Going, I can't call my people to lead. I can't call my people to stay out there and continue the work and all that sort of thing, and then me run and hide. Okay? But then he continues on. He doesn't leave it just at that. He says, and who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I believe what Nehemiah is saying, he's not fit to go into the temple. Not the way that this man is describing. He is not qualified. He should not be in the temple where this man's trying to get him into. And so what is Nehemiah doing? Going, man, this is not only a question about my leadership in terms of building a wall, but it's also a question about whether I deeply believe and trust in the Word of God, because the Word of God had laid out some clear qualifications of who is to be in the temple and to be into certain places and who is not. And Nehemiah said, I'm not qualified. I'm not fit to go there. Not only as a leader would it be a cowardice act, but also as a leader, it would be a terrible sin to go in here, because the Lord has laid out clearly who's to go into the temple and who's not. And Nehemiah saw it as a terrible play that he shouldn't do it. Verse 12, look at this, and I want you to mark, underline this first phrase. Then I perceived that God had not sent him. This is where I get the idea for the whole sermon is he perceived. This is discernment. I realize that's not specifically the word that's used in our English language, but that's the idea. He perceived. He had, his heart had eyes. It was beyond intellect. It was beyond some sort of level of craftiness, but rather his heart had eyes to see what is true and what is real. And so here he says in verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him. There was a spiritual connection to the Lord that gave his heart eyes that the Lord enabled him to see through these terrible attempts to get rid of him, to kill him, to discredit him. And friend, if you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to be faithful to the Lord, this is why we started. The main idea is that discernment is a skill that we need for a spiritually godly person. We need a certain level of discernment. And what does that mean? That you and I need to walk clean and close to the Lord, that He may give our heart spiritual eyes to discern between good and evil. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So Nehemiah figures it out. He realizes this. The Lord shows him this. Verse 13, for this reason he was hired. Look at this, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin. That's what lying and a false reality will do. It'll create this sense of urgency. It'll create this false sense of urgency. It'll create a sense of fear. And all. Remember, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's confidence and there's faith in truth. But when there's lies and this false reality, there's this fear and there's this quick response of being afraid of what's going to happen. So he goes on. I should be afraid and act that way and see this in sin. Nehemiah didn't just see it as a bad leadership act to go and hide or to come down off the wall. But rather, he saw it as an act of rebellion about what God had told him and led him to do. And that's what discernment does. Discernment sees the difference between this is a good or a bad idea in terms of a leadership principle, or this is a good career move, or this is good a good professional approach, or whatever the case is. But rather, Nehemiah saw it as an act of obedience or an act of disobedience to what God had called him to do. And so if we're going to have great discernment, we also got to see these are spiritual decisions. He goes on. For this reason I was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report and they might reproach me. Nehemiah saw this and goes, man, all they wanted to do was get me in there, and even if they couldn't kill me, then they begin to spread the rumor and the truth that, man, Nehemiah went ahead. What kind of leader is he? Nehemiah went and he went into places he wasn't supposed to. He didn't really believe the Word of God. He didn't trust the things of God. He's in it for himself. And man, they just begin to assault him. Even if they physically couldn't kill him, they would have killed him as a leader among the people. And now you think about this. How many people around Nehemiah might have been willing to try to convince him to go to the temple and hide? The scripture doesn't say, and I know we need to be careful, you can't convince me there wouldn't have been some people around going, hey, Nehemiah, that may not be a bad idea. Just go in for a few days. We'll be fine. We'll get through this. But Nehemiah refused. So he believed the Lord had called him to a clear task. He refused to let lies define his reality. He knew what he had done. He knew he was confident in how he had led, how he had been obedient to the Lord. And he refused to see this as a good leadership choice, and he saw it as a spiritual one. And can I just tell you this morning, friend? Virtually every decision in your life is a spiritual decision. I know that may feel really weighty the first Sunday in December, but every decision in your life is a spiritual one. And I can't overstate how much we need discernment in deciding, not just between good and evil. Yes, we need discernment for those things, but we need discernment between what is good and what is best. What has God called us to? Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Nehemiah knew that this was a hiring from Sambalot and other, but he also understood this was an attack against the things of God. Jesus prayed this, John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, which the glory I've had before you, before the world was. And he goes on to pray, God, as I pray for them, pray that you would keep them. Pray that you would keep them. Why? Because he understood there was a spiritual attack that you and I were going to face. And so your discernment must include seeing it as a spiritual attack. Lastly, number four, your discernment does not end when the work is finished. Notice this in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So we've been walking through this. Some of you, I hear you might say, well, they built a wall in 52 days and you can't preach through Nehemiah in 52 days. I appreciate that word of encouragement, all right? I get it, all right? Nothing like getting blamed for something you didn't say, right? Amen. Not going to define your reality, right? That's it. Verse 16, and it happened when all your enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Look at this. For they perceived that his work was done by our God. This work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aaron, the son of Jehonan, had married the daughter of Mehushalem, and the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So what's happening here? Remember, we're talking about that this is level discernment. The wall is finished. But the leadership of Nehemiah was not yet done, and nor was his need for discernment. Listen to what it says. Wall was finished, verse 15. Verse 16, it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things that were very disheartened in their own eyes. Look at this. And they perceived that this work was done by our God. Man, what happened is, man, God gave them grace to finish the work, and all the enemies began to realize that God was at work. Do you remember the charge from Nehemiah back in Nehemiah chapter 2? What did he say? He challenged them, said, hey, we've got to do this for the glory of our God because there's a reproach against our God. Why? Because they had been spread out all through the land. They had been in exile, but God was bringing them back. And the city of God, this place in which God had used and God had worked so many ways. And so they're coming back and going, man, we got to rebuild the wall that God may be glorified. And that's exactly what he does here. The fulfillment of the vision and everything that God had given Nehemiah. But then it continues on, and he says, in those days, nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. Yeah, this is the same Tobiah that was just trying to kill Nehemiah. So what's happening here? Well, if you remember, God had told the people of Israel that they were not to intermarry. They were not to marry people of other nations. Why? Because they worshipped a false god. And God had warned them, if you marry people who worship a false god, you're going to begin to worship a false god. This was part of the reason of their exile. This was part of what had happened, that man, they had gotten under the judgment of God because of these things happening. So now what's happening is that God had brought back Nehemiah, given him vision to rebuild the wall. They rebuild the wall, and in the midst of this, you've had this enemy, this camp out here that's trying to kill Nehemiah. And man, he's doing all that he can to lead the people, and they get a rebuild. And what's happening? There is still communication going back and forth between the enemies that were trying to kill Nehemiah and thwart the work of God to people that were leaders within the city. Why? Because there was some intermarrying that had taken place, and because of that, there was a sense of loyalty to this enemy, to this person that was trying to come against the things of God. And so here's what I need you to see, that Nehemiah didn't lay his discernment aside when the wall suddenly got built. He didn't dust his hands off and go, no, now we're finished. No, Nehemiah had understood that the work was really just beginning, because it was one thing to put the walls up to keep the world out, but listen, the world had gotten in, and some things against God were inside the walls that he was going to have to work hard and fight. And God raised up Ezra, and God raised up Nehemiah not to just keep out what was happening, but so there could be some sanctification inside the city. I wish you were excited about that as I am, because I don't think you get it this morning. Discernment is not just trying to decipher what's coming in and out of the White House. Discernment's trying to decipher what's coming in and out of the church house. I know that'll hurt. Friends, there's a lot of things labeled as Christian that are as far from Christian as you can get. There are a lot of things that are labeled as biblical or godly that are so far from biblical and godly, it's unbelievable. And friends, you and I, we desperately need a level of discernment. Here's the reality. And I want you to bring your Bible to church. I want you to look at the Word of God. Because I'm going to tell you this, one of the things I pray oftentimes when coming here and pray at this pulpit, I pray that whoever stands here, whatever man stands here and stands before you to preach, whether now or in 150 years, they will preach the Word of God as thus saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, friend, I want you to have discernment, because there's ever a time that I'm not faithful to preach the Word of God as thus saith the Lord, you need to hold me accountable. If there's ever an individual that stands here, this is why I don't just invite anybody to come and preach, because I believe this is the single most important act that happens week in and week out in the history of our church, period, and that whoever comes here needs to stand here and treat the Word of God as if it is the divine, inspired, holy, infallible Word of God, and they stand here as a man before you proclaiming the Word of truth. And there needs to be a level of discernment in the pews going, yes, this is right, this is true, this is accurate, this is biblical. There also needs to be a level of discernment in the glow of our phones. That as I scroll and I listen and I play, that what I'm listening to, what I'm believing, what I'm subjecting myself to is biblical and right. Because Nehemiah understood his work was not finished when the wall got built. It was not done. But rather, he recognized there were some things among the people that need to be taken care of. And Nehemiah saw there was an attack happening within. And you and I have got to be careful that we don't just check all the boxes, but we check our own heart and we check our own front door. Go, man, what am I subjecting myself? What am I listening to? What am I taking in? Is it right? Is it good? Is it biblical? And so Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You got to guard our heart. Timothy said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Listen, you and I need discernment to the very end. We need discernment. Nehemiah had discernment. Discernment is a sign of godly maturity. You don't know why believers, man, they chase every fad, they're ready to read every book that comes out that's sold on a Christian bookstore, Lifeway, or a bookstore somewhere, and they're ready to share whatever video, whatever podcast, whatever YouTube clip they find. Man, it's good. Sometimes you go, man, what in the world? It's because there's little maturity. I haven't been saved very long, hadn't been a Christian very long. This is why community is important. This is why our church is important, because you need to be around other believers. That way you grow in depth. But then as you grow in depth, maturity comes along and you hear somebody and goes, man, it looks like, it sounds like, it's described like, but man, that doesn't line up with the word. Doesn't fit. Doesn't work. Something's out of order. We need biblical maturity. We need deep maturity, that you and I may have discernment, not to just decide between evil and good, but to decide between what is good, seemingly, and what is best. What is the will and purpose and plan of God? And friend, I'll tell you this. The greatest act of discernment is realizing the day that you need Jesus and you surrender your heart and life to Him. Single greatest decision you'll ever make. If you've not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, do it today. Give everything to Him. And you just simply call out on Him saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need You. Save me. I give my life to You. And for those of us that know Christ, maybe some things, and you ask God for discernment. I need more discernment in my life. I need to grow. I need to know more of Him. And it may be some things going on in your life. You've been run by emotion. You go, man, I've been believing some things about other people that I just don't know that are true. I don't know that they're factual. Ask the Lord to forgive you and give you discernment. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love, adore You. And God, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know You, God, I pray You'd save them. God, I pray You give them grace to call out on You for salvation, ask You to be Lord and boss and master of their life. And Lord, I pray, God, for those of us that do know You, that Lord, You would work in and through us, help us to love You, honor You. God, I pray we would seek You for discernment. Lord Jesus, just thank You for all that You do. Be with us in these next few moments. I pray in Jesus' name. God's stirring in your heart. You want to come and pray at this altar, you're certainly welcome to come. And if Lord's dealing with your heart about salvation, you come. Say, Pastor, I pray and ask the Lord to save me today. Whatever God's doing in your life, you're invited to come now. You remain in attitude of prayer.
surrender.
Well, amen. I'm going to invite Mr. Jim Smith to come and join me here at the front this morning. And Mr. Jim has been worshiping with us for several weeks now, and been a joy and pleasure to get to know him. And the Lord has recently saved him, not all that long ago. And boy, I tell you, he's got a joy of the Lord about him, and it's exciting to be around him and get to visit with him. And so he lives nearby here. And so Mr. Jim is coming. He has shared recently he wants to join our church. And so we're excited about that and looking forward to. So this week we're going to meet together and work through our new membership class that we have. And so looking forward to that. So if you're excited about Jim joining our church, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'm going to let him hang out right here. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would stand with us. Our men have taken the place to be able to receive our offering today. I want to encourage you to give as the Lord leads you. I just want to challenge you, be faithful in your giving as we approach the end of the year and grateful for the way that you do give. I'm going to pray for us. Mr. Jim's going to hang out right here so you can come by and say hi to him and meet him if you've not yet had the opportunity. And pray you have a great week. Hope that you're able to join us back here tonight at 5:00 as we continue our study on prayer, okay? All right, Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for all things. God, thank you for the opportunity to give. And I pray we would leave this place in a spirit of worship, giving unto you as you've given to us. Lord, I pray we be faithful in our tithes and offerings. Lord, I thank you for Jim and his family. I pray, God, you minister to him. And Lord, I just pray, God, you'd use him in great ways in the days ahead. Help him to grow. And trust you more and more day by day. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.